The title for this conference is Jungian Psychology and Spiritual Direction. There are many points of similarity between psychological counseling and spiritual direction, but there is a difference. The methods used in spiritual direction to obtain its objective will include, or should include, psychological methods where needed, but it also includes non-psychological methods such as prayer, the sacraments, scripture, reflection, fasting, and so on. But the more a spiritual director knows about psychology, and the more facility the director has with psychological tools, the better director one can be. In fact, in my opinion, no one today can be a good director without some knowledge of depth psychology, especially Jungian psychology. With the scientific discovery of the unconscious by Freud, and the breakthrough of so many mysteries about the human psyche by Jung and others, today we know so much more about human nature than have people of previous centuries. We know more about how the human soul works, what are its enemies, and what we have to do to resolve many of its problems. We now know so much better why human beings act the way they do and what they need to change in order to react in a more mature, wholesome way. Jung, therefore, deals with many of the same problems that spiritual directors have to deal in leading souls to holiness. But he adds a whole new set of aids and helps to the traditional ones to assist us. Fritz Kunkel, in his book Creation Continues, shows how Jesus Christ was a master depth psychologist. A knowledge of Jungian depth psychology adds a whole new dimension to the capabilities that a spiritual director now has. And so it would be the height of foolishness for anyone who wishes to do spiritual counseling of others to ignore the insights that Jung can give us. To do so would deprive one's directees some very valuable and perhaps necessary help as they make their journey of faith towards spiritual maturity. Jungian psychology deals with the same problems, the same realities, and has the same goal as does spiritual direction. However, they use a different vocabulary. For example, in religion, we speak of a person's vocation, a person's call or ministry. In Jungian psychology, we call that our myth, our destiny. In religion, we talk about demons and temptations and Satan. In Jungian psychology, we call them complexes. In religion, we speak of original sin. In Jungian psychology, it is called the shadow. In religion, we talk about these actual graces that God presents to us in the course of our life to help us grow to maturity. In Jungian psychology, they talk about the archetypes that fulfill the same purpose. In religion, we are dealing with ritual and liturgy. In Jungian psychology, the emphasis is on symbol. One of the main tasks that a spiritual director has is to help the directee come to a good knowledge of oneself. In my opinion, Jungian psychology is the best tool that we have available to us today to attain self-knowledge. And this is why I think it is so important for anyone who wishes to do spiritual direction to have some knowledge of Jungian psychology. We must, of course, keep in mind that Jungian psychology is still a theory, an attempt to explain the phenomena that are observable in human conduct. And it is quite possible that in the course of time we will discover better theories that will enable us more accurately to describe these observable phenomena. But for the time being, the Jungian theory is, I think, the best we have. And the test for its validity is the fact that it works, that it helps a person to come to know themselves and to know the task that they must carry out to reach wholeness and maturity. Each of us is born and entrusted with a special destiny, or as the psychologists would call it, a special myth. It's our life story. And it is our task to discover that myth, that destiny to which we have been assigned by God, and then to live it out. We are only happy and fulfilled when we succeed in discovering that destiny. This destiny can be expressed in a symbolic way by the images of a story. And so you might think of it as a ball of twine which is portioned out to us by God's providence a little bit each day. And sometimes we are able to see ahead for perhaps a year or more as to what that ball of twine has in store for us. But for the most part, our myth or our life story, as far as the future is concerned, remains hidden from our view. And so we have to be constantly open to every new twist of our story as it is revealed to us day by day. To do this, we need to be in touch with the Holy Spirit. In psychological terms, that is to get in touch with that archetype of the self, to realize and actualize that self. And Jungian psychology gives us so many different ways to help us make that contact with the Holy Spirit. Our life story has chapters with a beginning and an end, and sometimes with very abrupt and dramatic changes or shifts in our whole style of life and ministry. We seldom know ahead of time exactly what is going to be asked of us. And the main task of spiritual direction is to help a person, first of all, to discover their myth, to discern where they have made some wrong turns, to get their ball of twine untwisted when it gets into knots, and then to encourage them to continue to live it out. To help them discern this, Jungian depth psychology has very much to say. Let us look now at some of the different areas of spiritual direction where Jungian psychology can be of much help. I've already mentioned the whole question of self-knowledge, getting to know who we are, both at the conscious level and at the unconscious level. Another very important area is that of the complexes. These complexes are those things that disturb us in our daily life, the things that go contrary to the way we want them to go. And these can come from some kind of evil force, but most of the time they result from the fact that we have not properly got in touch with those archetypes in the unconscious that are ripe and ready to be gathered. And when we fail to do that, these archetypes sort of bunch up and gather together and form what is called a complex, which starts knocking at our door to get our attention and very often embarrasses us because of our lack of control of them when they come into consciousness. A knowledge of Jungian psychology will help us to discover our complexes, and show us what needs to be done in order to resolve them. Then there is that whole area of religious symbols, what we call the sacraments, the Mass, the Paschal Mystery, the whole question of liturgy and ritual. So much of our religious symbols in Christianity have more or less lost their vitality. We are dealing very often with dead symbols. Depth psychology can help us to put new life into these rituals, into these religious symbols. Help us to be open to new symbols, to new ways of expressing our relationship with God. Then there is that whole question of the relationship between the self, that archetype that is at the center of our being, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Religious language that talks about the fact that God dwells within us, that we are temples of the Holy Spirit, that this is identical with the language of Jung when he talks about the self as being the central control of the whole spiritual life, of our whole psyche. And so, through a knowledge of Jungian psychology, we can learn so much more about that basic teaching of Christianity, of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. All of religion deals with three relationships of love: God, neighbor, and self. The four steps of individuation that is given to us by Jung deal with exactly the same thing: authenticity and the actualization of the self. They have to do with the proper relationship that we have with ourselves, that we love ourselves, respect ourselves, and treat ourselves in the way that God would want us. Significance is about our relationship with God. Transparency and solidarity, they are about our relationship with our neighbor. So by having a knowledge of those four steps of individuation, plus the realization and actualization of the self, we are given just so many tools that will help us to know what we need to do to have good relationships of love with God, neighbor, and self, and give us the satisfaction of knowing whether we are carrying out those relationships or not. One of the greatest of all problems that has faced Christianity down through the centuries, as well as other religions, is the problem of evil. What is the origin of evil? What is its source? And what can we do to control its presence in our life? The whole question of possession by an evil spirit. All of these things can be greatly helped by a knowledge of Jungian psychology. We are told there that there are cosmic evil forces, and we are shown how we can take the energy of these evil forces and transform them, change the direction of them into good forces. The whole question of the psychology of sin and temptation gives us so much more equipment to handle this problem of evil now than what people had in previous centuries. Carl Jung's insights concerning the different temperaments that human beings have, with the additional help of the people in our country Isabel Myers and her mother, Catherine Briggs, as well as David Kiersey and others, has helped us to understand the different methods of prayer and spirituality. Of course, this is a particular area where I and Maureen Arcee have developed a number of suggestions in our book called Prayer and Temperament. And this is based solidly on Jungian psychology. And as a result of our knowledge of temperament, we are now able to know much better the particular type of prayer that is best suited for us, the particular type of spirituality that is in accord with our particular temperament. All religion, and specifically the Christian religion, has to do with the matter of conversion. This adult decision that a person makes to take a hold of their whole life and make a total commitment to God and enter into a covenant of faith with the Lord. First of all, Jungian psychology can give us a lot of insights into this whole psychology of conversion. And then it is able to show us how there is need to develop from this original conversion through different stages of growth to wholeness and maturity. Father Joseph Goldbrunner has written an excellent little book called Holiness is Wholeness, to show us how there is so much in common between the goal of sanctity and the goal that psychology gives us, namely maturity, or as Jung calls it, individuation. One of the most difficult problems that faces a person in their spiritual growth is the relationship between the soul and the body, between the spirit and between the flesh, or if you wish, between nature and grace, between what we have to do and what we have to depend on help from God. The whole problem that Augustine had to deal with in the area of what is called Pelagianism, this is a problem that down through the centuries, Christianity has given so much attention. Again, depth psychology helps us to understand much more clearly than we ever have had before of the relationship between the body and the soul, between nature and the grace, the presence of that numinous power that Jung talks about that comes to us through the self. And through a knowledge then of Jungian psychology, we are able to see where nature has to be used and where we have to depend on grace from God. One of the greatest of all helps that Jungian psychology can give us is its insistence on the law of polarity, the need of establishing a good balance between opposite poles of truth. The idea that people take a hold of one aspect of truth and cling to that and ignore or even deny the opposite poles of truth has given more trouble to the whole history of Christianity than anything else. This results in fanaticism. It results in heresy. It results in all kinds of division. The things that Carl Jung tells us about the purpose of the self and the symbol of the mandala, that this enables us to maintain that balance, that tension between opposites. Thomas Aquinas said that virtue stands in the middle between opposite poles. And so, through a knowledge of of what Jung tells us about how to realize and actualize and develop this archetype of self, we are able to resolve so many, many of the problems that have bedeviled Christianity down through the centuries. We know, too, that the thing that Jesus Christ was most upset concerning the people of his time was the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, where they lived their life externally as a religious, but as he said, beneath they were filled with rottenness. They were like whited sepulchres. Jung gives the name persona, or mask, to this particular fault that we would call hypocrisy or Pharisaism. And he goes into great length, helping us to understand, first of all, how the persona develops, how a person becomes like the Pharisees, how it is so easy to live at the neutral level, to treat God and religion as a thing, as a business affair, a sort of a tit for tat, to lose the personal level. And then, of course, Jung has so much to say how we can resolve our personae, how we can find a way of dissolving them so that we can be authentic, so that there is that authenticity that is at the very basis of spiritual maturity. And that leads us to the whole question of the shadow. The shadow means all of those things about our true nature of which we are presently unaware. The whole problem of sin, the whole problem of temptation, can be so much more clearly understood when we have this Jungian psychological knowledge of the shadow. This, in turn, leads us to the question of repression. Jung claims that it is impossible to suppress or do away with any of these energies that come up out of the unconscious, and that when we try to ignore them and turn the other way and repress them, that they don't really go away, but they simply go underground and begin there to undermine our whole life. Through a knowledge of depth psychology, we are able to understand so many of the problems, the resistances that people have to spiritual growth, to this reception of God's grace. And then there is the whole problem of sexuality. It is certainly true that Jung does not adhere to the doctrine of Freud, where he makes the sexual dogma that everything revolves around the sexual libido. But Jung sees the problem of sexuality as primarily indicative of deeper psychological problems. That when a person has a problem in handling sexuality, it is almost always because that person is failing to deal with some deeper spiritual, psychological problems. And so by giving us a knowledge of the connection between these external manifestations of sexual misbehavior and what is the real cause, the real reason for this disturbance in the unconscious, Jung has again made a tremendous contribution helping us to know how better to handle the problem of sexuality. Then there is the question of the psychology of love. We know that God is love. We know that all of religion deals with love. Carl Jung's insights into the different steps of love, the different aspects of it, can give us tremendous help in carrying out the great commandments of love that Jesus Christ gives us. According to Jung, the greatest obstacle to love is fear. And so he has gone into great depth in his writings, showing us how we can overcome the various fears that we have and how we can replace them with love. So here once again, in a very positive way, Jung gives us a tremendous contribution as to how we can grow in holiness. A humble acceptance of our creatureliness is at the basis of the fourth task of individuation, solidarity. The opposite of that is ego inflation, is where we make a god out of our conscious ego. This is the sin of pride, the basic fault that is at the root, really, of all other sins. Through the psychological insights that Jung gives us, we now are so much better equipped to handle the problem of pride, to handle the problem of ego inflation, to recognize it when it's still at its early stages, before it totally consumes us, before we become guilty of self-idolatry, and then to help us to know what needs to be done, show us the value, the positive value of creatureliness, to help us bring about that sense of oneness and solidarity with the rest of the human race. And along that line, through the practice of self-discipline, we can bring under control these various drives and instincts that otherwise, when they get out of control, lead to the capital sins, not only of pride, but of envy, of lust, of gluttony, of greed, of sloth, and anger. One of the areas where Jung can make a very positive contribution is in the area of ecumenism. He insists that none of us, that no religion, including the Christian religion, possesses total truth. And therefore, there is the need for all of us to be open to the insights into truth that other faiths and other religions, even other non-Christian religions, can give us. If we have that openness, then instead of the tendency to condemn and even to kill the people that disagree with us in religious areas, we will instead try to join together and therefore fulfill that prayer for unity that Jesus Christ prayed for so intensely the night before he died. Finally, Jungian psychology has a tremendous help for us today to resolve our world problems, particularly in the area of war and peace. Jung claims that the primary cause of why people have enemies and why nations hate one another and do not trust one another is because both as individuals and as a nation, we have a tendency to project our unlived shadow upon other people and other nations. And he says the only hope for peace is that we begin one by one to recognize our own unconscious shadow and to accept ownership for it, and then to find a way of transforming this distorted energy of our shadow into the energy of love. And that, if that is done by enough individuals, he says that it will resolve not only the problems between individuals, but will bring about world peace. This is the end of the conference.